من علمه وسع كرسي السماوات والأرض ولا يئوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم. الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم. لا تأخذه سنة لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماء لا إكراه في الدين قد تبين الرشد من الغي فمن يكفر بالطاغوت والله سميع عليم. الله ولي الذين الظلمات إلى النور والذين أولئك أصحاب النار هم فيها خالدون. الله ولي أولئك أصحاب النار هم فيها خالدون. بسم الله بحمد ربك واستغفره إنه كان توابا. صدق الله العلي العظيم. الفاتحة مع الصلوات.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا. نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لهم فداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا محافظا شقائدا وناصرا ودليلا معينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلة. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the blessing and the honor of being here for the first time in Hamburg, Germany, and visiting my great brothers and sisters of the German-speaking brothers and sisters. And I apologize for the difficulty of not knowing your language and you having to go through a translation. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes this session, due to the blessings of all of the activities that the brothers and sisters have been involved in over the course of these couple of days, which have been truly inspiring, I hope that the blessing that comes from that affects this session and this talk, and hopefully we're able to gain from this. I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all of the blessings that He has provided to all of us. The blessing of Iman, the blessing of faith. We are told that if we have a blessing that God has given us, we have got to appreciate that blessing. If we appreciate a blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, God will increase the blessing that He has given us. And if we don't appreciate it, and if we don't practically especially appreciate it, if we don't do what that blessing requires us to do in action, that blessing will, God forbid, be taken away. لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ وَلَإِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. That's the verse of the Holy Quran. The blessing, one of the blessings, one of the greatest blessings, brothers and sisters, that we have today, and we have to appreciate, and if we don't, we will be responsible for the consequences, is the blessing of leadership. I think it's very important for us to recognize the importance of this great blessing. I am told that the audience that I'm speaking to are of the people that are appreciating this blessing. Brothers and sisters, if it wasn't for the blessing of leadership, the leadership of the late Imam Khomeini, and now currently the leadership of Ayatollah al-Uzma Sayyid Ali al-Husayni al-Khamenei, if it wasn't for this leadership, God knows what the state of Islam would have been. Please study, we need to study our history. Kufr was in control of all of the Muslim lands. Can we believe that? All of the Muslim lands were under the control and the authority of the evil powers of the world, the whole region. A religion that once upon a time
had the greatest empire of the world, had now been broken into pieces, whether it was Egypt or Arabia, Hijaz, the birthplace of Islam, the center of the Ottoman Empire, which was the latest Muslim empire, or Iran, that was whatever remained of the Safavid Empire. The whole region was under the control of the powers of Kufr. And they were choking it. The last breaths of Islam were being felt. Younger brothers and sisters, we haven't experienced that. We don't know what that is. We have to read that in books. We have to see what was going on in books. Those who are a bit older perhaps experienced that. In the center of the Hawza in Qum, this amama was not able to be worn. You couldn't wear the amama. You weren't allowed, by a shah that was put in by the British, Reza Shah. You could not wear the hijab that was an Islamic mandate. A Muslim country that women want to wear it, they were forced to take it off. In Turkey, they were forced to take it off, and they're still forced in certain environments. They can't wear the hijab. Imagine what would have happened to the house if that would have continued. If we see the brightness of Islam today, now spreading throughout the globe, it's because of the revolution that was led by the late Imam Khomeini and the continuation of that by Abdul Khomeini. We have to understand that we owe this to that great blessing that God has given us. If we are thankful, if we appreciate that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us more. And if we don't appreciate that, we will lose it. Imam Khomeini or Ayatollah Khomeini cannot be compared to the Ahlul Bayt. Salamullah alayhim ajma'in. No one can be compared to Amirul Mu'mineen. Amirul Mu'mineen was available to the people. The Holy Prophet appointed him and showed him to the people. Man kuntu mawlah, fahada aliyun mawlah. The people didn't appreciate him. They lost that blessing. See? People need to appreciate. So we've got to appreciate. It's important. The reason why we talk about this is this, I'm afraid. God forbid, if another time we see that a leadership that has been provided for us is taken away from us because of us not appreciating it. So it is in order for us to appreciate the blessing of that leadership that we are here discussing, the letters of the leader. That's why it's important for us. You know what appreciating the leadership means? Appreciating the leadership means understanding that this leader is the representative and the flag bearer of the movement of the Imam of our time. We've got to understand. I don't say this without belief in it. I don't believe in it without researching it, without studying it, without learning this. I say this with confidence. I have full faith in this. That this leader is the representative of the Imam of our time. He's the one that shows us the direction. If we want to be of those that Imam Zain al-Abidin salawatullah wa salamu alayhi said to Abu Khalid al-Kabuli, that the people of the occultation, the time of the occultation, are the best of the people of all times. The ones that are al-qa'iluna bi-imamatih, those who consider the imam of our time their imam. If we want to be a misdaq of that, an instance of that, a member of such people, we've got to follow that leadership. He's showing us this is where the imam of our time wants us to move towards. These letters are telling us that. So that's why we're looking at these letters. We're trying to read them. We're trying to understand them so we can learn that direction. We're trying to learn that, inshallah. Recite the salawat, please. The first thing I'm going to do, trying to understand these two letters, is to briefly, very briefly, go over what they contain, what is said in them. What are these letters? Two letters have been issued. I want to give you a summary, the main points, according to my understanding. Although there's a lot to say about them, but I'm going to suffice with just a few points. One, it's important to note that the letters are addressed to Western youth. Let me clarify that. They are not addressed to Muslim youth in living in the West. They are addressed to Western youth. I think it's important to recognize that. If we are Muslim youth living in the West, these letters mean a lot to us. That's what we are discussing. But the letters are not addressed to Muslim youth in the West. They are addressed to Western youth, non-Muslim youth. They're not addressing the leaders of the Western civilization, the political leaders, the intellectual leaders, the cultural leaders of the Western world. They are addressing not the parents or the older generation, or your average German or French or British or whatever. They are specifically addressing the youth. Very important for us to recognize this. In the first letter, I think there are two major points that have been mentioned in that letter. Number one, Ayatollah Khamenei, let's not forget, the context of the letter were the Paris attacks. Amateurs with guns running in the streets of Paris, pulling the trigger and just killing random people. The second one was also written in the context of Paris attacks again. Ayatollah Khamenei encourages Western, non-Muslim youth in the letters to think about what happened, analyze what happened, try to think of the reasons, the causes for why this happened. And he emphasized, don't allow the media to tell you what happened. Don't let the media tell you who's behind it. Don't allow the media to tell you what caused this. You think about it. This is important. The next, in this whole incident of what happened in Paris, the type of language we've been hearing since the revolution, of course, since the advent of the Islamic Revolution in the Islamic Republic of Iran, we've seen a language that is hostile towards Islam in various ways, whether it's the book of Salman Rushdie, or it is the cartoons in the Danish periodical, or in the other periodicals, or the cartoons in the French periodical that led to these events. Or it's the events themselves, the killings themselves, and the way it was portrayed on TV, and the number of times they repeated that on the media, they're giving a horrible name to Islam, such that an average person would not even want to think about what Islam is. They think they already know what Islam is. What do they know about what Islam is? What the media has presented. So Ayatollah Khamenei encourages the youth in this letter for the Western non-Muslim youth to look at the original sources of Islam. I've heard various versions. I don't know why people come up with certain understandings. I think the letter is pretty clear. He says, look, don't take it from me. Don't take it from a book of tafsir. Don't take it from this scholar or the other scholar. Go to the Quran itself. Go to the Quran itself. Go to the ahadith themselves. Study it yourself. Don't allow me to tell you. Don't allow the media to tell you what Islam says. Go and study it yourself. That's, I think, a summary of the first letter. When you look at the second letter, in my understanding, he's taken the first point of the first letter and he has expounded upon it in the particular context of the incidents, the second attack. He goes over the causes that have led to what happened in Paris. I think it's important to look at that. There are very, very accurate and important reasons, causes, and analysis of what happened in that letter. I strongly encourage, I think every line of that has to be read and thought over. Especially for those who want to do work. Especially those who want to figure out, and that's what this session is about, want to figure out what we need to do. We're trying to follow the Imam of our time. We want his leadership, his representative is telling us, this is what you need to do. So we have to analyze the causes that we mentioned in this letter. Some of those causes, I've just mentioned two of them that I can remember. And I encourage you to go and read it. One of the elements, he says, is the corrupt Western culture. The corruption in the West. This is one of the causes of the attacks. It's interesting. The West is blaming Islam and the Muslims for the attacks. Ayatollah Khamenei, not as an attack to the Western, he's speaking to the Western youth. There's a difference. There's a time where he's speaking to the Western powers. Have you seen how Ayatollah Khamenei speaks to the Western powers? Listen to his speeches. Very belittling. When they threaten the Islamic Republic, if he is talking to the Western powers, it's funny. He mocks them. You would laugh at them because he's attacking them. They're attacking, he's attacking. But the Western youth, he's not attacking. These are the people that he's addressing, he's speaking to. When he's saying the causes, the corruption in the West, he's not trying to attack him, saying, look, this is a problem you have to deal with. And that's what he says in the letter. You, as the Western youth, have to come to this realization. It's important for us to recognize that. Now, get to that, hopefully. Another point that he mentions is that one of the causes of this whole incident are the discriminations that are found, the oppressions, the aggressions against Muslims in the Muslim lands and in the West. I think if you look at some of the, I was looking at some of the interviews of some of the Muslim youth, usually not Shia, I don't know, I didn't hear any Shias being interviewed there. Muslim youth being interviewed in various Western countries, in Belgium, in, after the attacks in Belgium just a few months ago. And also French youth. And across the board, what they were saying is that they don't feel like Europe is their home. They feel constant discrimination. This is something that they were saying, they were all saying, we all feel. Ayatollah Khamenei is saying this is one of the causes. Now, Again, all of us have to think about this. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? So, the second letter is analyzing the causes of the incidents. A brief summary of what is said in the letters. You said it's a lot, please. I think a very important question now is, why did Ayatollah Khamenei, may Allah protect him, write this letter to the youth? I know of a lot of people that even laughed at it. Seriously, you're addressing Western, what do you think? Even Muslim youth, perhaps many of you are thinking, what is this supposed to mean? I think that's one of the reasons why many of the Western Muslim youth that love the leader were thinking that it's addressed to them. And I had to clarify, look, no, he's not addressing you. He's addressing the non-Muslim youth. This letter has messages for you and I. But the one who's being directly addressed are the non-Muslim youth. It's difficult for people to swallow that. Why is he writing to the Western youth? I even heard the scholars say that it was actually intended for internal purposes, political purposes. It's actually for the Iranian people to hear. It's not actually addressing the Western people. No, I think whoever says that does not understand the leader. If you understand who the leader is and what he's doing, you'd never even think of that. No, he's very serious. He is dead serious about this. He is addressing the Western non-Muslim youth. Why? Why? The why is an important question that I think in order for us to benefit from this letter and learn what we need to do, we've got to analyze. What is he trying to do when he says this to the Western youth? What is he trying to do? I even heard this. Scholars in Qom, again, people who love the leader, they came over to our school. They confessed, because after the first letter, whoever saw that video, I was pretty quick after the letter. I was up in the air. I was mesmerized by this letter. And what this means, and what stage of the movement we have gotten to. People came to us and they said, we thought it was just the letter that was written on one, the last one. How could you even think of that? It's clear that such a person doesn't understand who the leadership is and what he's trying to do. So we were expecting something to come next, maybe a letter, maybe an interview, maybe some other. I don't know what the next step is, but this is definitely not the end of it. We had sessions in Qom amongst the Hausa students. This is definitely not the end of it. This is the beginning of something. They realized it when the second letter came out. Like, well, he's pretty serious about this. What is he trying to do? What's going on? It requires a lot of time to give a thorough analysis. I'm going to give you a brief analogy of what my humble understanding of it is. And the more I've moved forward, the more I've looked at our sources, the more I have looked at the Holy Quran, the more I have looked at our hadith, the more I have looked at our history, everything has confirmed that this is the direction, this is actually what's happening. I'll give it to you in a nutshell, very brief, very basic. In Surah Al-Fath, inshallah, we all read the Quran. We have to know that this Quran is guidance, brothers and sisters. It's light. It's guidance. It's not a book to read to go to paradise. The reason why it takes you to paradise is because it guides you in this world, every step of the way. We have to read it, understand it, know what God is telling us, how He's guiding us. in all dimensions of life, not only in prayer and hajj and so on. Surah Al-Fath is a surah that is revealed in a very political context. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi told his companions, recite a salawat, he said, we're going for hajj, for umrah this year. They dressed in ihram, no weapons at all, from Medina, going towards Mecca, where the kuffar are, the enemies are. The Holy Prophet said, I have had a dream that we will go for umrah. The companions panicked. We're going towards Mecca. This is where our enemies are. We're going unarmed. The Prophet said, trust me. They moved, all in ihram, dressed in the two pieces of white clothing of ihram. They moved towards Mecca. And when they got to that area that is referred to as Al-Hudaybiyah, that's when the mushrikeen came forth. The mushrikeen came forth with their horses, they had their weapons. Many of the believers started panicking, they're going to slaughter all of us. They ended up signing a truce. In that truce, the Holy Prophet even told Amir al-Mu'mineen, it's okay if you don't write min Rasulillah Muhammad ibn Abdullah. Amir al-Mu'mineen was the one who was writing the truce, the treaty down. And he wrote the name of the Prophet with this title, Rasulullah. They said, if we believed in him being Rasulullah, we wouldn't have this fight. You have to take that out. Amir al-Mu'mineen said, I won't take that out. The Holy Prophet said, it's okay. They gave that up. They promised certain things. It was a long treaty, a certain points that they agreed to on the Muslim side and the Kuffar side. After the treaty, many of the believers felt that they lost. They felt that this was a horrible loss. Some even started doubting the prophethood of the Prophet. It's an important piece of our history that we have to understand. This treaty, this truce, that created this very negative, very depressing mood in the Muslimin. After the believers moved away from it and they pledged the allegiance to the Prophet, these verses and this surah was revealed. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, inna fatahna laka fatha mubina. This was a fath. This was a victory, a manifest victory, okay? The surah talks about this victory. One of the last verses, towards the end of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this. This is the verse that I want to quote, and it's very important for us to understand. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا صدق الله العلي العظيم. An amazing verse in that context. He is the one that has sent his prophet, his messenger, with guidance and the true religion, in order that it overcomes and prevails over all religions and ideologies. Think of this. The Prophet only controls barely Medina, a small city that is not well known in Arabia, much less in the rest of the world. He's come out with his few companions, and they were so weak that they could not even go to Mecca. They had to sign a treaty. God at this point tells his prophet, God wants this religion to prevail over all others. That means it's going to cover the globe. And that's what it means. Islam is supposed to be covering the globe, from the east to the west, the north and the south, all of it is supposed to be Muslim. Imagine, at this point, this verse is revealed. God is saying, these people, this ideology is going to overcome everything. You have the Roman Empire, the Persian Empire at that time. Believers hearing this are thinking, in my words, is this serious? Is this a joke? This is going to prevail over all others? God responds to that. He says, وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا. كَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا. God is a witness to this. This will happen. Why did I quote this? What does this have to do with anything? Islam was a religion that from the beginning was supposed to prevail over the globe. All people in Germany at that time were supposed to be Muslim. People in Britain, whatever it was called at that time, were supposed to be Muslim. People in the Americas were supposed to be Muslim. People in Africa were supposed to be Muslim. People in Asia were supposed to be Muslim. Out in the Pacific, wherever you can find human beings, we're all supposed to be Muslim. That's what God promised the Prophet. That movement of the Prophet to expand during his lifetime, he covered parts of Arabia, not even all of Arabia, but the major parts of Arabia the Holy Prophet covered. Islam went to those people. After the passing of the Prophet, the religion expanded further, such that it went all the way to Central Asia, and all the way west into southern Spain. Islam went that far. The north and the south, you know, approximately where that is, covered a great chunk of the globe. Islam went to these places. But it didn't continue. What I just mentioned earlier in this talk, eventually, the powers of Kufr, they started gaining momentum. They started gaining power. They started learning the different sciences. They developed technologies. They started looting the world of its riches. The Americas, the tons of gold that they took from the natives with the many lives that they took from the natives in order to take that gold and silver and whatever other riches they found in that part of the world. The oil of the Middle East or whatever other riches that you find in Africa or wherever. They started taking all of that and they started controlling the entire globe. That religion of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, that was supposed to cover the entire globe is now shrinking. Where is Islam in Spain? Where is Islam in Spain? Where is Islam in Europe? Bosnia in the 20th century. They tried again to destroy Islam in Bosnia. Do you know of the Muslims that are being oppressed in Eastern Europe today? There's an institution. It's the Islamic Human Rights Commission in London. They have done research on this. In numerous Western countries or Eastern European countries, the local populations that are Muslim are being oppressed. You don't even know that there are local Muslims, not immigrants from the East, not current immigrants, not people that are coming from Iran or Iraq or Lebanon or... No, they are Europeans. But they're being oppressed just because of their Islam. It was shrinking, shrinking, then to the centers of it. The revolution started. The revolution started. So the movement for the message of Islam to cover the face of the earth again started. The dawn of the revolution of the Imam of our time that started. They tried to kill the revolution. They imposed an 8-year war that they supplied Saddam, that animal that everyone today knows how horrible he is. But they supplied him with everything, whether it's intelligence, it was political support, It was the various forms of warfare, legal and illegal, the tanks and the jets and the chemical warfare, the biological warfare. They supplied Saddam with everything they had in order to get rid of this government. By the grace of God, they failed. 8 years, they failed. They tried after that in numerous ways. By the grace of God, the movement expanded. Even during that war, the movement expanded. The believers started in Lebanon. In 2000, they kicked out Israel. And the movement expanded over there. Now what you're seeing, brothers and sisters, is that the victories on the ground in the Muslim world, taking away what belonged to the Muslims from the control and the authority. Right now, in Lebanon, they don't have authority over what goes on in Lebanon. The believers have authority and control over what's going on in Lebanon. In Syria, they tried everything, and they're still trying, but they have miserably failed. And inshallah, by the grace of God, this will continue. And with the blood of the shuhada that we have, we will see that victory in the near future, inshallah. The Saddam that they armed, that was an obstacle for the growth of the movement, the United States of America came forth and they took out Saddam themselves. They thought they're going to take over. By the grace of God, they're not in control. It's the believers that are in control. They brought in Daesh to take down the central government. By the grace of God, Al-Hashd al-Sha'bi went out. They're kicking their tails. By the grace of God, they're not able. They came. I don't know who went for Arba'een. I went for Arba'een. It gave me pride. Alhamdulillah, we went to Samarra twice. It is so safe and secure, you don't even have any worry in your mind. Although Samarra would have been under their control with all of the supplies that the West gave these animals. By the grace of God, this movement is expanding. Yemen, now what you're seeing in Yemen, they're trying really hard. They're failing miserably. While all of this is happening, and you have the Islamic awakening in the various Muslim countries, whether it's Bahrain, in Arabia itself, that's called Saudi Arabia, inshallah, that name will be changing soon. While all of this is happening, there's something happening within the Western. And that is the growth of Islam. Islam is growing in the Western countries. They were trying to defeat Islam in the Muslim lands. They suddenly woke up to the reality that Islam is growing within their lands. In God knows how many ways. This is a reality, brothers and sisters. And this is what God has said. We've got to go, no, God is in control. God is really in control. We believe it. وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ Everything they did, there was a sister I interviewed from Peru, in Qom. She converted to Islam less than a year ago. I asked her, how did you convert to Islam? She was applying to become a Hausa student. I asked her, what made you accept Islam? She said 6-7 years ago. When we saw all this propaganda against the Islamic Republic of Iran, we started researching it. And we realized that it's baloney, it's a bunch of lies. And from that, gradually we made our way to Islam. All the lies that they're creating in the media to make people hate the Islamic Republic, it causes people to come to Islam. SubhanAllah. وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ We gotta believe in this. But the expansion of Islam, brothers and sisters, the expansion of Islam is not imperial expansion. Imperial expansion is a minority of a people using the human resources available to them to go and take over the resources of the rest of the world for themselves. So when the British went and they conquered India, or when they took over parts of the Ottoman Empire, or they took over parts of Africa, or when they went to the Americas, they didn't go there to spread an ideology. They didn't go there to help the people. They went there to kill as many people as possible, or use them as slaves and earn things for themselves. That's not what Islam does. That's not Islamic expansion. Islamic expansion is to save a people from their own ignorance. We sacrifice ourselves. We sacrifice our resources to help others. That's Islamic expansion. Through intelligence, through knowledge, through understanding. We don't want the resources of the Europe. You've developed it, have it, great, alhamdulillah. We'll develop our own, we don't need yours. You keep it for yourself. But we have something that we have a responsibility to give you. There's this religion that can save your lives here and hereafter. You're destroying yourselves. This is what Ayatollah Khamenei is telling us in these letters. People, European youth, realizes, come to this realization that your civilizations are in self-destruction mode currently. You have pressed that button. You are in self-destruction mode. Your culture has created this for yourselves. Forget about us. We'll take care of ourselves. I'm worried about you. This is what these letters are telling us, brothers and sisters. The expansion of the religion of Islam is an intellectual expansion through understanding, through thought, through realization, through reflection. So if we want to understand why Ayatollah Khamenei wrote these letters, that expansion that's going to cover the globe, we are at a stage, brothers and sisters. We are currently, that letter is telling me this, we are currently at a stage in the history of the world that now is the time to continue the movement of the expansion of the Islamic ideology through thought. We have to start engaging in dialogue with those who don't know the reality of this religion. In fact, brothers and sisters, the reason why, or one of the reasons why, at least, the Western powers are bringing terrorism, because let me make it clear, it is the Western powers that are bringing that terrorism inside European soil. Let's be clear about that. Let's not have any doubt about that. If the Americans not once, not twice, at least five times have supplied Daesh in Iraq, ISIS in Iraq, or IS, or whatever they call themselves. If the United States of America has supplied ISIS in Iraq at least five times with military supplies, and every time said, oops, it was a mistake, this is documented. Don't tell me that if Daesh comes to Europe, the Americans have nothing to do with it. Don't tell me that. I would say, you don't know what's going on in the world. It's too naive. I was in Dallas, Texas. Texas is one of the states in America that has a very strong military presence. Whether it's San Antonio, Texas, or the other cities of Texas, there's a very strong military presence in Texas. There was a brother, a white American convert, who used to be in the military, fighting in Iraq. And there's many of them, by the way. If you don't know, there are many American. These are, I'm intentionally telling you this, so you realize that this movement is really moving forward. We don't even realize it. Inside the military of the United States of America, Islam is expanding. this soldier that has fought in Iraq becomes Muslim and he becomes Shiite. He says, we went back, a group of us, I don't know how many they are, they went back to Iraq, not fighting for the American military or the American army, they joined Al-Hashd al-Sha'bi, fighting against ISIS. He said it was shocking because when we would take over places, cities, villages that were under Daesh control, when we got there, the warfare, the weapons that we looked at and we saw were the latest American technology that we were using in the American army. He said, he told me this. I didn't tell him anything. I was just listening. I was like, yeah, I knew this. It's clear. It's obvious. He said, it's very scary when you connect the dots. So yeah, it's obvious. Please, people, wake up to the reality. If the Westerners are bringing this in European soil, it is because they are trying to create fear in the hearts of Europeans and Americans against Islam. Why? Because they are realizing that Islam is expanding in their countries. They want to stop this. Throughout history, brothers and sisters, whenever a prophet would come and a religion wanted to spread, the evil powers that wanted to stop the expansion of that religion, they didn't want people to accept that religion, they would take various measures. They would mock those prophets, the cartoons against our prophet today. They would mock those prophets. They would create fear amongst the people to join that, the terrorist activities that you see today. They would give a bad image to that religion so people wouldn't follow it. The reason why this is being done in Europe is because they're realizing Islam is appealing. They realize that people are interested in it. People are accepting it. So this means this is the time. Ayatollah Khamenei is signaling to us, look, up to this point, we haven't even proactively taken a step. Did you know that? It's interesting. It's a blessing. We didn't go and start giving books to non-Muslims proactively. How many Shia organizations are doing this? Salafis that are supported by you know who, they're doing that. This is one of their Qurans, by the way. They're spreading it. They're spreading it. They're doing it. You go to America, the prisons. Salafis backed by Saudi Arabia are doing it. Where did the Shias do this? No. The Shias, the other Muslims, we didn't even actively get involved in introducing Islam to people. Automatically, through the revolution, so many people have come forward. Now Ayatollah Khamenei is saying, enough passive action. Now we need to be proactive. We've got to become proactive. We've got to take this Quran. We've got to take the knowledge of Islam to the non-Muslim youth. Okay. That's why the letters are addressed towards youth. Not that we leave the others, but the focus has to be the youth. That's what the focus is. Obviously, everybody else is going to read those letters as well. But his focus, when he addresses the youth, the focus are the youth. Recite salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
I hope in this brief analysis I was able to tell us, share with us, what the significance of this letter is. It signals to us the next step of the movement. If we're saying Allahumma ajjil li waliyika al-faraj on a regular basis, if we were saying that, whatever stage we were in, if we didn't think we have a role in this, we thought that the only role we have is to strengthen our own faith, which is important, we have to realize now that that dua without action here is going to mean nothing. We've got to take action. We've got to move in that direction. We've got to start doing things. That's what these letters are telling us. So what do we do?
I have enough time, okay. I hope you guys are okay with that. Hopefully I won't take any more than 10 more minutes. Recite another salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
There are a few points that I think I can take from the letter, I understand from the letter, about the direction that we need to take. It's like a command that has come our way. We've got to analyze and understand bullet points of what those commands are. What exactly do we need to do? What is this telling us to do? Number one, as believers in the West that are trying to, and hopefully are one way or another, going to be involved in introducing Islam, even if it's with their very presence, even if it is with our very presence, our presence as believers, we're outwardly and openly believers, with our hijab, with the way we dress, with the way we speak, with the way we pray, with what we do, with what we don't, we show that Islam, even if we don't talk about it. If we're doing that, we have to be careful not to allow propaganda in the West to cause us to go to one of the two ends of the spectrum. There are two extremes that exist in the West amongst Muslims. One extreme was directly mentioned in the second letter. I mentioned the causes. One of the causes of the extremism that you're seeing that Muslims are doing, unfortunately, it's Muslim youth that are carrying out these terrorist activities. They're not behind it. They're not the ones who are ordering it. They're not the ones who are planning it. They're not the ones who are funding it. But they are the foot soldiers. They're the soldiers on the ground that are doing it, unfortunately. That's one extreme. The media, the extremism that you're seeing against Islam would cause some of the youth to turn extreme against the system. And then when there's whispered to some shayateen, come and talk to them, oh yeah, we've got to kill these people and so on and so forth. We've got to make sure we don't get involved with any of that. And alhamdulillah, as far as I know, none of, or many Muslim communities, especially the Shia community, have not been polluted with that type of ideology. But we've got to be careful with that. There's another extreme that I think many Muslims, and especially the Shia, have been vulnerable to, and we have made that mistake. And what is that? Going to the other extreme. When they pressure us in this way, now one of the discussions the brothers told me, and the sisters also, that you're having here in Germany, and perhaps in some of the other Western countries, some of the other European countries, is this whole deal of shaking hands with the opposite gender. Okay? So you can go to one of two extremes. One is become extreme and, we gotta fight these people and so on and so forth. The other extreme is starting to question our own religion. Oh, it's okay to shake hands now. Oh, Islam is lenient. Islam is all peace. Yeah, we even condemn what's going on in Lebanon. Yes, both parties. I was in 2006, when there was this the struggle going on, the Israelis attacked Lebanon and they created all the atrocities that they did. There was a session in a Shia masjid to support or to talk about what was going on. And to my surprise, a Sayyid, a Shia Sayyid, stood up and he talked about what was going on in Lebanon, and he said this is wrong and people should not get killed and so on and so forth. And then he said, we don't blame any parties. Both parties are at fault. What are you talking about? Both parties are at fault. What is this language? They pressure us, oh, you can't mention this organization. It's a terrorist organization. We start saying, yeah, both parties are at fault. No, both parties are not at fault. The Israelis started this, and the believers kicked their tails. Alhamdulillah. And they have the right to do that. They have the right to self-defense in Israel. Does not have the right to self-defense because there is no right. There is no self. It's a fabricated state. It is based on lands that belong to others.
Let's not be pushed. Let's not allow ourselves to be cornered. You have strong logic. Islam is the word of God. We have strong logic. Don't back out. Don't give in. So we want to make sure we don't go to any of those extremes, one way or the other. Another point that we can take from the letter is that we've got to help the Muslim community not to go to any of those extremes. Look, one big mistake that you have committed, I remember, when 9/11 happened in America, you know what a lot of Shias did? And they keep telling me still, like, oh, you know, God made this happen so we can, you know, God showed the reality of the Sunnis. Whenever they ask, oh, we have nothing to do with them. They are Sunni. We are Shia. That's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. Don't do this. It's the Ummah of the Prophet. Learn from the leadership. Even about Daesh. Now, I use words sometimes out of anger that against the Daesh. You know what the leader said about Daesh? I don't know if you guys heard that or not. About the people, those the Muslims that are fighting there, they call themselves Daesh or Jabhat al-Nusra or whatever. He said, we say to them what Habil told his brother. In basatta ilayya yadaka litaqtulani ma ana bibasatan yadiya ilayka liaqtulak. If you extend a hand to try to kill me, I'm not going to extend a hand to try to kill you. We're brothers. They are wrong, but we're brothers. We've got to learn that. Of course, he said, if they come close, they're going to be slapped very hard. We're not going to, that doesn't mean we don't defend ourselves. That's not what the verse means. When Habib said that, Habib isn't saying, come and kill me, just sitting there. Please come and kill me. I'm not going to defend myself. That's not what it is. No, he defended himself. I will not oppress you. You're my brother. I'm not going to treat you like a non-brother. But if you come forward, I'm going to defend myself and you're going to get slapped really hard. Don't come close. That's as extreme as ISIS. But you're saying, look, brotherhood. The Muslim Ummah. We have got to look at the Muslim Ummah as a whole. We're sitting on the Islamic Center of Hamburg. The mosque, the first mosque that was built here. One of the greatest figures that has stepped foot in this center, in this masjid, is the great Shaheed Ayatollah Beheshti. May Allah bless his soul. This great martyr. If you see the picture, I've seen the picture, I didn't have the privilege of seeing him. The pictures and his words, the unity that this man believed in. This is the message of Islam. Imam Musa Sadr, unity, the message of Islam. Learn that, brothers and sisters. Imam Khomeini, all of our leaders, Ayatollah Khamenei, these are the people that are guiding us. Look, don't allow the enemies to fragment us, say we are Shia, they are this or they are that. We are Muslimin. If we want to do this in Europe, we've got to do this together. We can't say, oh, we're the Shia. We're going to do this. We're not going to go to any extreme. They can do whatever they want. We have nothing to do with that. No. We can't do that. We can't do that. Even if we don't want to go by that rule of brotherhood, what they do will affect you and I. It wasn't Shias that went and carried out the attacks in Paris. But it's affecting you and I. The enemy doesn't distinguish. In their propaganda, they don't say, these are Sunni Muslims. In Fox News, they have to have people come and say, look, the Shia are okay. And nobody's willing to accept it. Because the image that they've given is to Islam. We've got to try to make sure we do this with all Muslims. So we have to help the entire Muslim community. Next is dialogue with youth. We've got to start engaging in dialogue with the youth. Non-Muslim youth. We have to have serious dialogue with them. This is the main part of it. All the other stuff, those were not as important as this, the action items, what we need to do. dialogue with you. We've got to be a lot more upfront or a lot more proactive in our dialogue with the youth, the non-Muslim youth. I have a couple of points about that. I think I would say 3 points. One, is we've got to gain the knowledge of this. Sometimes when I hear people explaining Islam to others, like, my God, this is not Islam. What is this? What are you making up? Understand what Islam is. If you're going to be talking to someone about Islam, you have to know what Islam is. We got to gain knowledge. We have to know what it is. Let's not assume we know this. Let's have sessions, group discussions, to gather accurate information about the religion and figure out how we need to approach a non-Muslim youth and talk to them about religion. How to approach them is another question, another discussion that we need to do. But the knowledge part, we need to gain that and learn what exactly we need to share with them and how we need to do that. Second point is that if we want to develop, if we want to move in this direction, we've got to be careful with the deviant ideologies that come our way. There's certain deviant ideologies that have been created to divert the direction of the true Islamic movement. There are people that come with money that God knows where it comes from, and they wear big turbans that look a lot nicer than mine, and they're black many times. And what they promote is all you need to do to prepare for the Imam of our time is cry and beat your chest 24/7. This is a deviation. This is a deviation. What you need to do 24/7 is curse the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt that were the enemies in history. That there is a misunderstanding. Some people think they're not enemies of the Ahlul Bayt. Curse them publicly, openly, make satellite channels, and make that the whole objective of the satellite channel. This is a deviation. This is a deviation. They're pumping and injecting money into this deviation, brothers and sisters. It's up to you and I that understand the culture of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. This great revolutionary leader, Imam al-Husayn, is the one who started this revolution. I don't have time to explain that, but I'll put that out. Abu Abdullah al-Husayn's gathering, this is why Imam Khomeini said, this revolution is based in Muharram and Safar. It's the commemorations of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn that created this revolution and are pushing it forward. It's learning the culture of Shahada from Abu Abdullah al-Husayn that's causing this. What are the enemies doing? They're shifting the direction of that, diverting it, deviating it. Abu Abdullah, just cry, talk about that history, beat your chest, shed blood. Take out swords, chains, beat yourself, and curse these people in the history. This is a deviation. We've got to make sure we as the Shia are, if there are these deviations occurring within our ranks, we are responsible to make sure that this does not proceed. We are responsible. It is our responsibility. And the last point. When I tell people that, look, Islam is growing, we need to go out, we need to speak to people, people are sometimes hyped up in the session. After the session, they go back to their normal lives. Because, you know why? Nobody really believes this can happen. How many of you really believe that in the next 10 years, all of Germany can be Muslim? Anybody believe in that? I don't think any of you believe in that. If we don't believe in that, we can't move forward. If we don't believe in that, we can't move forward. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, I want to give these examples. Because we need to believe in God. إِن تَنْصُرُ اللَّهِ يَنْصُرْكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ. God has promised victory. God has promised victory. I'll recite a verse at the end of it, but I want to give you some examples. The Prophet started in Mecca with three believers. Three. Who would think this religion that only has three followers, three believers, is going to take over Mecca in less than 20 years? Who thought that? Nobody believed in that. Except for the Prophet, Amir al-Mu'mineen, and Khadija. They believed in that. And they worked hard for that. If he didn't believe in it, they would have said, how can I do that? It's not doable. They would do exactly what we do, nothing. The reason why the Prophet moved forward is because he believed that God's promise is true. هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. God is going to make this prevail. He believed in that. This is going to happen. Maybe it's not going to happen during my lifetime, but it will happen. I've got to do my share. After Ashura, brothers and sisters, we have hadith. There were only three real true believers that knew about Imama of the Ahlul Bayt and believed in. Only three people. Despite all of these atrocities, the Ahlul Bayt created a following. Despite all of what Ben Umayyah were doing, they created a following that at the time of Imam al-Qadim salamullahi alayhi, they came to the Khalifa Harun and they told him, do you think you're the Khalifa? Sorry, salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
There are two Khalifas in this land. One of them is in Baghdad, the other is in Medina, referring to Imam al-Qadim. If you think taxes are coming to you, a governor controls taxes. There are taxes that are coming to Musa ibn Ja'far from all corners of the Muslim man. The Ahlul Bayt did that. The circumstances that Imam al-Qadim were in, none of us were in. But they made that happen. They made that happen. When the late Imam Khomeini, may Allah bless his soul, when he started this movement, plenty of people told him, what are you thinking, old man? This government is supported by the United States of America. What do you think you're doing? Do you have a military to fight these people? Do you have an army? He said, my army are the children that their mothers are carrying right now. He said, he had faith. He believed. He believed. On the last days, I believe it was the 19th of Bahman, only a couple of days before the final victory of the movement, the Shah's government, the military, announced a curfew. Anyone comes out, no matter how many of you there are, we will shoot all of you to death. Everyone will get killed. Imam Khomeini that night issued a statement, everyone come to the streets. Ulama started panicking. What's going to happen? All these things. He believed. He believed. And they came out. What happened? Less than 10 days from when Imam Khomeini walked into the Islamic Republic of Iran, less than 10 days, the revolution succeeded. Less than 10 days. Nobody believed that. If they believed, if they thought that that's what's going to happen, they would have killed Imam Khomeini for sure before he came in. They would have poisoned Imam Khomeini in Paris. They would have shot the plane down. They didn't think this was coming. But it happened. By the grace of God, it happened. Nobody thought the movement of the Ahlul Bayt, true Islam, would have this much control in the region. the Islamic movement, I don't call it the Islamic Republic of Iran, I call it the Islamic movement because it's not limited to Iran. It's not an Iranian thing. It's an Islamic thing. And as many Muslims join it from wherever, it becomes that much more inclusive. Who would have thought this Islamic movement that started in 1979 would now control all of that region? And if anybody wants to do anything, they have to be mindful of the Islamic movement. Nobody thought that, but God made it happen. I will end with this verse of the Holy Quran, because it's very important that we believe in this. If we don't believe in it, we're not going to get anywhere. I was reading the first day that I arrived here. I was reading some Quran, and the last verse of Surah As-Saff caught my attention. It's interesting how Surah As-Saff is so relevant to our context. Besides Salawat,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
God says in Surah As-Saff, one of the things that He says, in verse 4, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله يحب الذين يقاتلون في سبيله صفا كأنهم بنيان مرصوص. God loves the believers that will be fighting in His way. What is fighting in His way? Fighting for aggression, fighting to kill people, fighting to take over resources of the people, fighting to control people. No. Fighting those who are oppressing people, to save people from oppression and atrocities. God loves those believers that put their lives on the line and go out there in Syria and reach and acquire the rank of martyrdom to save people's lives. And Allah yuhibbu alladhina yuqatiluna. This is related to the Imam of our time. In one of the ziyarat that we have for the Imam of our time, we say this, وَجَعَلْنِي مِنْ أَنصَارِي وَأَشْيَاعِي وَالذَّابِينَ عَنْ وَاجْعَلْنِي مِنَ الْمُسْتَشْهَدِينَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ طَائِعًا غَيْرَ مُكْرَهٍ فِي الصَّفِّ الَّذِينَ نَعَدْتَ أَهْلَهُ فِي كِتَابِكَ فَقُلْتْ صَفًّا كَأَنَّهُمْ بُنْيَانٌ مَرْصُوصٌ. We ask in that dua, O Allah, make me of the companions of the Imam, the ones who have been described in the Quran, and that's the verse, right? So this verse, this surah is in many ways. So there's another verse that you are familiar with of the surah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the story of Bani Israel and how he will overcome the Fir'aun. I won't talk about that verse. I'll go to that last verse that I mentioned. Verse 14. The last part of it, God talks about the Hawariyun, the disciples of Jesus. There's plenty of examples. God keeps giving examples. Look, believe, I help you. I assist you. How are you? The disciples of Jesus. God says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu kunu ansar Allah. Be the helpers of Allah. The way that Isa ibn Maryam, Jesus, the son of Mary, said to his disciples, Al-Hawariyin, Man Ansari Allah, who is going to be my helper in the way of Allah? قال الحواريون, الحواريون said, نحن أنصار الله. We are أنصار الله. فآمنت طائفة من بني إسرائيل. Jesus started, all of Bani Israel were against him. Then a small minority accepted him. فَآمَنَ الطَّائِفَةٌ مِّن بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ وَكَفَرَ الطَّائِفَةٌ. Another group of Bani Israel rejected him, and they went against him. They fought against him. They even tried to kill him. But God says, فَأَيَّدْنَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا عَلَىٰ عَدُوِّهِمْ فَأَصْبَحُوا ظَاهِرِينَ. We helped the believers. They overcame. They prevailed. And look at Christianity and look at Judaism. It became such that the empire of that region, the Roman Empire, had to accept Christianity. Even the emperor had to accept Christianity. They deviated it, of course, unfortunately, later on. But the movement grew such that even the emperors had to accept that religion. God assists. God helps. We've got to believe in God supporting us. With that belief, we can implement the teachings that we had in the letter, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us be of His true and close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us everything that we do, and especially what was said and what was heard today, pleases the heart of the Imam of our time. And we pray that Allah helps us in becoming those that the Imam of our time trains, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant victory to Islam, to the believers, whoever's sacrificing in whatever way, in the way of Allah, to protect Islam, to protect the Muslims, to protect people's lives in the various countries that are in the disputes that we have spoken of. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to especially protect and prolong the lives of all of our ulama, especially our Maraja, and especially our beloved leader Ayatollah Khamenei. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us of all our sins. We ask Him to hasten and to help the people of the world be relieved of all the oppressions that they're facing.